Good morning, folks. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. Now, let's talk about one of those Torah portions that's a bit of a digression from the normal flow, because in most of this particular Torah portion, which is called, of course, Balak, after the name of the king of Moab at the time, he is the first unique word that appears in the portion where it says, "And Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites," so that scared the you-know-what out of him. Well, anyway, he is he's a bit of digression, because we don't see anything about the children of Israel or Moshe or what was going on in their part of the wilderness for most of this parsha. In fact, it's a story about pagans, dealing with pagans for the most part. And what's interesting, and the way I want to start off, is the whole premise of this story is that Balak really believes in this what I call this televangelist of his day, this prophet who is known as Bilaam, or in the English you'll hear people call him Balaam. Bilaam obviously has quite a reputation. The point is that Moab, or the king's name here, Balak, he really believes that Bilaam can do something and needs to do something for him. So he's willing to put up with a lot. He's willing to pay a lot to have this happen. That's kind of fascinating, and it kind of sets the stage for the rest of this, because as I'm going to make some observations, maybe even some parallels, I want to point out that there are a lot of things where people today would say they don't believe. And it's fascinating then to see how much is similar from people that don't believe, and yet here is a case where this fellow does believe. All right, so we know the story. He basically goes and gets the televangelist prophet and eventually convinces him to come. We have the wonderful story of the Balaam's ass that has better understanding than Balaam does. He sees things that the wonderful prophet, who is so respected, doesn't see. And Balaam's ass saves his ass, as you already know. Otherwise, he would have been killed, says the angel, and I'll let the ass live. So all of those things kind of set up the story. The real essence of the story, though, has to do with why Balak is so anxious to get Bilaam to curse these people. And, of course, Elohim's not going to allow that to happen. He tells the prophet, "You will say what I want you to say, nothing more, nothing less." And he does. And even though it eventually turns out he's going to, because he's really clever in a Clintonian kind of way, he's going to get around whatever it is that he promised, even Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. That, of course, as we know from looking ahead, that costs him big time. But the setup here, again, is this whole idea of cursing these people. And they're not going to be cursed. They're indeed going to be blessed. And then what we're going to see is, well, wait a minute, that doesn't work out that way. Although the prophecy still applies, and the things that Bilaam sees still apply, the people of Israel somehow or other manage to curse themselves. So that's where I want to start. We'll start in this case with the end of the story, and not even the entire end of the story, because as you know, this is another one of these cliffhangers we're gonna hold over into next week. But after all of this blessing, and after all of this attempts to curse Israel that, honestly, the people of Israel aren't even aware of. They don't even know what's going on up there in the hills above them while they're being scoped out and protected by Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And what we see in chapter 25 is it says, Israel abode in Shittim. The people began to commit harlotry. Now, we're not told at this point why. Turns out later on we do know why. They were set up by none other, as it turns out, than Bilaam. And he basically, and I've done this Clintonian thing before, remember, that's the essence of the Clintonian truth. You tell people the entire truth, and you're clever with your choice of words, and they don't believe it. So it all depends on what the meaning of the word is. And we've heard that, but sometimes we don't realize just how duplicitous that is. And that is precisely what happens with Bilaam here. He says, I can't curse them, but I can get them to curse themselves, and I know how to do that. And how he does it? He gets the women of Moab to go seduce them and to commit harlotry with the daughters of Moab. And they call the people to the sacrifices of their God. And they ate and they bowed down to their fake gods. And it says Israel joined himself unto Baal the Lord, right? That's what that word means in Hebrew, of Peor. And what happened? After all of this protection, it says the anger of Yahuwah was kindled against Israel. And it takes place in what looks like essentially two major parts. First, Yahuwah says to Moshe, get all the chiefs of the people, hang them high. Literally, hang them in the face of the sun so that the fierce anger of Yahuwah might turn away from Israel. Moses says to the judges, slay every one of these men that have joined themselves unto Baal of Peor. Now let's pause, because we got another step here. But at this point, I want to pause and we'll draw some parallels. Like I said, one of the beauties of Scripture is there is so much about what is going on in Scripture that still applies to us today that we ought to be paying close attention. And I cannot help but think, given what we're seeing happening in America and in Washington and in the swamp, and so much of this ought to sound real familiar, that we got to be paying attention. All right, let me put it this way. I will suggest that the United States was once one of the most blessed nations on earth. Anybody really want to argue that? Undeniably blessed. We had this nation based on this concept, self-evident truths, that there is a God, that the God who gave us life gave us liberty, and that the purpose of government is to secure these things, these blessings, these rights that come from the Creator. Life, liberty, property, or the pursuit of happiness, those were the elements, essentially, that the founders said, here is what we're going to protect. The purpose of government is to do that. And since the King of Great Britain has literally done all these things that define him as a tyrant, we're going to break away, instituting new government, okay, laying its foundations on these principles. And they did. And we had a nation that was blessed and arguably one of the most economically prosperous, military strength, and in every way that you can imagine, blessed nations on planet Earth and possibly pretty much in most of human history. And yet what happened? Just as we saw with Baal and the fake gods, a nation that maybe is blessed by God can still manage to get itself cursed by joining itself up with fake gods, fake lords. And in a lot of respects, I'm going to suggest that the gods that Israel joined itself are the very same gods that fake, whoring America later joined itself to. Molech, right? Sacrificing children to Molech, they passed them through the fire. Then what we do today is we call it Planned Parenthood. You got an Obama judge that says, you can't even cut off the funding for this abomination. Ha ha! Now think about that, folks. This is an agency that is being funded. It's unconstitutional as hell. It is a fake god. Its purpose is to sacrifice children to fake gods. The concept of even giving money to these three-letter agencies in turn to give this money, which isn't real money and which is abomination and unconstitutional to begin with, is unconstitutional because there's no power given in the Constitution for Congress to even do this. And here's this Obama judge says, you can't stop it. We're going to keep on forcing you to do it. How's that for forcing them to continue sacrificing children to Molech? Well, that's just part of it. As you know, the other part is Ishtar and some other fake gods. Jonathan Cahn wrote a great book on this point where he lays out all of the theses. But if you go back and look at it, you can point to places in history where the United States started to move down this path towards Baal and towards Ishtar, towards this fake goddess too, which is a sexual goddess, a goddess that is transgendered and transsexual and homosexual. And if there's a perversion that the Bible says don't do it, they basically say do it. Teach it to your kids, subsidize it, we'll give them money. We've got organizations that will push it, and as a matter of fact, we'll even cut the genitalia off your kids, and if you don't like it, we'll take your kids from you. Ha ha, how's that for not protecting the God-given rights that the founders fought and pledged their lives and fortunes and sacred honor for? In other words, folks, I will contend that what we saw in Israel with these men joining themselves to Baal of Peor almost pales in comparison to what's happened to the United States over the last few decades with leadership that has joined itself to the Baal of Epstein, right? We got all this perversion going on. We got child sacrifice. We got child sex trafficking. We got adult women sex trafficking. We got, if there's a perversion, you name it. If there's something that we got on the video cameras that we can use to blackmail all these people, rather than doing what Moses did, hang them high before Yahuwah in the face of the sun, that the fierce anger might turn away, what do we got today? We got a president says, hell, shield them, protect them, cover it up. We're not going to tell people. We got all this good blackmail information. Israel's got it, probably because Mossad had it. MI6 has got it. CIA had it. We're not going to give that up. We're going to shield these people. Is there something wrong here? Moses hung them high. Pinchas, as it turns out, when they literally rubbed Israel's nose in it, and these two people, this man and this woman, who aren't named yet, but they will be in the next Torah portion, right? Cozbi and Zimri, when they get the spear chucked right through their guts while they were doing the dirty deed right there in front of all Israel. Pinhas, as it turns out, we'll see this next week, he gets the covenant of peace. What does the United States get for covering it all up? And what am I hearing? I'm hearing people saying things like, oh, this Epstein thing, it's no big deal. Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain, even the president this week. You know, what are you still worried about that? Well, we're worried about that because justice delayed is justice denied. We're worried about that because there's an old Latin phrase, basically boils down to, justice be done though the heavens fall. That's not what's happening, folks. What's happening is justice is being gang-raped, covered up. I've got a piece here that I think is really kind of interesting from James Howard Kunstler on the Burning Platform, and he says this Epstein story is playing out. Lots of people are paying attention to it. Treachery abides at every turn. The public's anger and anxiety are rising. One thing is for sure, obviously it was an intel operation, probably almost certainly a joint op between the CIA, Israeli Mossad, and UK MI6. The idea was to get as many political high mucky-muck poobahs. Lords of, chiefs of the people of Israel was the old phrase. Now they're high-ranking poobahs for the EU and not-so-Great Britain and you name it. Certainly lots and lots and lots and lots of American scumbags on the hook there. Blackmailable and behavior of the lowest kind. Oh, we know one of them almost certainly is Chief Justice John Roberts. Mister, you can be blackmailed. They're under the thumb. And there's a lot more detail. The point is, you're not going to hear about this detail. But what we do know is that this data, even though the American people aren't going to be told about it, and even though it's still going to be hidden here, it almost certainly exists in multiple locations. Maybe this is the reason. Maybe the MI6 doesn't want their blackmail information to go away if it gets exposed. Maybe Mossad doesn't want that. Maybe everybody's blackmailing everybody. President knows he's not exactly in control, writes Jim Kunstler of his so-called intel community. You might make the case that he intends to do something about it. If that's true, folks, I'm waiting to see it. Because of right now, all I'm seeing is things that are disgusting. People following orders. All right. So I know that Jim Kunstler holds out some hope that maybe some things will come out of this that are better than what we're seeing now. But as for now, at least, it sure looks like the evil ones are in control. Now, as I laid this out, I said, there's part A, right? You got all these poobahs, chiefs of the people, that are hung by Moses. He's going to do the right thing so that the fierce anger of Yahuwah may turn away from Israel. That's not happening in America. If there's a fierce anger of Yahuwah that's going to be turned towards a modern America because of the sins of the poobahs, well, nobody's trying to turn it away even remotely. Basically, they're saying, pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. It's going to stay behind the curtain. You're not going to hear much about it. So what happens? This example comes up with the Midianitish woman in the sight of Moshe, Zimri and Cozbi. They do the dirty deed. Pinchas runs them through, and as a result, the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. 24,000 people died by the plague just in the time that it took this to play out. That's a whole lot of people. It's almost as many as got killed by the poison poke plague. Well, no, actually it's not, because they're still dying in droves from that one. Let's pause for a second and go back and look and connect a couple of dots that we've already talked about. I started this by saying, look, isn't it interesting that the king of Moab, Balak, he believed that there was something about this prophet, Bilaam, Balaam, that was important. He was willing to pay him lots of money, send lots of folks on multiple trips to go fetch him back. And time after time, three times as a matter of fact, he hauls him up and he makes all these sacrifices. And he is disappointed because Bilaam doesn't curse the people of Israel. He blesses them. And obviously Balak believes that he has the power to do that too. Where are we at today with that? We got a televangelist preacher that anybody believes in? Well, no. But it looks like we have an intel community that people believe can do something, bless or curse as the case may be. Certainly looks like there's a lot of people in the swamp that are scared of being cursed by the so-called intel community. Whether it's being run by an AI or some kind of fake god, we don't know, and we probably won't be told for a while yet. But certainly there is somebody, something, some prophet that has this power to bless. I'm not sure if we're quite sure what its name is, But one thing is for blankety-blanking sure, there is something, at least in the swamp, that people are every bit as afraid of and every bit as fawning over as Bilaam ever was during this time in the land. Somebody, in other words, really believes that the swamp, the intel community, those that are pulling the strings, can do what it is that they think they're doing. And they're scared to death of them, just like Balak was scared of Israel. He's really afraid of them. Well, somebody is really, really afraid of the swamp and of the things that the swamp can do and of the things that the Epstein files represent. Again, so in this case, we don't quite know. And it's interesting, as we look at the Torah portion study at this point, we don't quite know exactly what it is that is going on here that caused all of these men of Israel to begin to commit harlotry with the daughters of Moab. We don't know who's behind it. It turns out, a couple chapters later, we realize it's none other than the infamous Bilaam, the Bill Clinton of his day. I figured out a way to get around it, and they just lined up to go have nookie-nookie with them women. Isn't that wonderful? That is precisely what happened. Although today, I guess, children and little girls, they have every bit as much appeal as the women of Moab did in those days. I guess one thing is true, folks. The more things change, the more they stay the same. And the more we look at these stories, I can't help but think what we're really seeing here is human nature plays out. And some of the things that were so true then that we might want to deny, we don't see the parallels. And yet, I will contend that when you look at what's going on with Epstein and when you look at what's going on with the sex crimes and all the perversions and the various fake gods, right? The God that requires child sacrifice is the one that is the God of Planned Parenthood. It's the God of the Democrat Party and the Socialists, basically. They worship at the altar of sexual perversion. If there's a perversion that the Bible says don't do, we'll teach it to your kids. We'll teach it in the grade schools. And we'll subsidize it to the tune of billions of dollars. We'll get USAID to put a flag up to it and run it up foreign embassies all over the globe. And then we'll tell people that we are a secular and not necessarily religious country anymore. No, we can't have Christianity out there. We can't have the God of the Bible out there. And we're going to deny that the God that we worship, Balak, Molech, Balaam, or Ishtar, any of them, they're not real fakes. They're not real gods. They're just what we do. We're secular, you know. We can't have this church-state combination. The hell we can't. It's been a thing for a long time. What we're talking about, in other words, is a set of perversions that are literally sexual congress with evil in every imaginable way. Where I want to go next, with all of this on the table, is a little bit of the Haftorah portion for this week. I think you'll see the connections there, too. And it's particularly interesting because this one is very much prophetic as well, in terms of things that are, well, maybe closer at hand than we might want to admit. The Haftorah portion comes from the book of the prophet Micah, chapter 5 into chapter 6. And starts in Micah 5. You might remember some of this. There's a couple famous verses or two in here, but basically it is a coming Messiah prophecy, and some of us would even suggest that it's got elements that have not yet taken place. In other words, whether you want to call it end times or second coming or whatever the case may be, we're still looking for parts of this to play out. But it starts in verse 6, at least according to the standard Midrash. I'm going to, as usual, take a bit of a run at it. And note that it says, "You, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." So this certainly sounds like a messianic prophecy. "Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth." Okay, now we know Yeshua talks about this. There are references in Revelation to the mother in labor and the labor pains. Everybody remembers those metaphors. "He shall give them up until such time that she who is in labor has given birth." Now, I know that there are the preterists, the amillennialists, that will say, "Oh, that happened in 70 AD. I am not nearly so convinced of that. And I will contend this probably is still to happen. But regardless, what else does it say? Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of Yahuwah, in the majesty of the name of... Now, I'm going to read it two ways. I'll read it the way it's written in the King James, the New King James, and I'll read it right. In the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. No, that's not what it says. We know that in the Hebrew, what it says is Yod Hey Vav Hey. And of course, what they do in order to pervert the gospel and change things around and hide the truth is they take his name out. Even when it says in the majesty of the name, they take the name out. How's that for crapping in your own bed, right? In the majesty of the name of Yahuwah, his God, they shall abide. Has that happened yet? Well, I'm going to contend it's kind of hard if we don't even know his name. So we don't very much understand what the majesty of his name is, and how can we abide in something that most people don't even know? Now, the remnant probably do know, and that's the key. It's the remnant of his brethren that shall return to the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, and then he shall stand and feed in the strength of Yahuwah. His flock, by the way, is added, and it's not clear who else he would feed, but that kind of makes sense. In other words, those are words in italics that the translators put in there. But I'm not going to argue with it because it does make sense that he's feeding somebody, and it's just talking about the remnant. Does this flock include the remnant and more, or just the remnant? How big is the remnant? We've talked about all of these kind of things. The key, of course, is do we even understand what the remnant is? Does the remnant know? A lot of the remnant probably does. I have a strong suspicion there are people that probably think they're part of the remnant that aren't. And that's why I believe Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And there are a lot of people, remember what Yeshua says, the path at least to salvation is narrow, and few there be that find it. If they don't know his name, if they don't walk in obedience to him, they don't even know what the salvation of Yah is, or what his real name is, why would we expect that they're going to be able to walk the narrow path, especially if the Torah is not a lamp to their feet because they ignore it and say that it's all done away with? They shall abide, and for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this shall be peace. Well, it looks to me, just kind of reading that and trying to contemplate what is it saying, I don't think we're there yet. Now, listen to this part, too. Here's another one. Certainly there have been elements, and the question is, which land are we talking about? Probably Israel, but it says into our land. And I guess our land, given that it's the prophet Micah that's speaking and talking about here, that probably does sound like the Holy Land as opposed to, say, America and an appropriate 21st century time frame. But what it says, when the Assyrian comes into our land, when he treads in our palaces, then we will rise against him, seven shepherds and eight princely men. They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. There's going way back, all the way back to Genesis. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land, when he treads within our borders. Then it says, the remnant of Yaakov. Okay, we know what Yaakov is. And Yaakov's often the spiritual remnant, meaning, the physical remnant. Israel often refers to the spiritual elements, the children of either the line of the flesh or the line of the spirit. It's probably easier to be grafted in spiritually than it is to the physical line. But it says here, this idea of the remnant of Yaakov shall be in the midst of many peoples. Well, that I think we could argue is already true. Here we are, physical remnant, no doubt in many cases. A lot of folks don't know their identities, but we have been, as promised, scattered throughout every nation, tribe, people, to the four ends of the earth, and here we are, in the midst of many peoples, like dew from Yahuwah, like showers on the grass, that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. Now here we go. And it says, the remnant of Yaakov shall be among the Goyim. King James, New King James, they say Gentiles. Goyim is the word there in Hebrew. It means nations, or it means these various peoples, in the midst, in fact, of many peoples. The trouble with, the issue with the Gentiles, is that a lot of these people don't necessarily know who they are, or what their heritage is. Like a lion from among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep. Is that us? Remnant that's scattered among the nations? like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Your hand, it says, shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. So that's a positive comment, right? And it shall be in that day, says Yahuwah, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. Now this almost sounds like the opposite. Then I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. Now, honestly, as I'm reading through this, right, there are elements we say, well, this sounds familiar, this sounds like it doesn't fit necessarily. And yet, when we get to this part about cutting off the cities of your land, well, we're certainly at a place where we could imagine how that could happen, whether it's nuclear or biological warfare, or maybe even just cutting off the cities via an EMP or a power grid takedown. And the things that would follow, like the cities being cut off because of transportation going down and economic malaise and things not moving, whether it's ships or trains or planes or automobiles. And then this, I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. I mentioned this idea of do we have a modern-day Bilaam? Not necessarily the televangelists, because I think a lot of the people, even though some folks give money to the televangelists, they don't really believe that their blessings are worth much. But when it comes to something which is kind of unnamed in the swamp, yeah, there is something, at least, some nebulous intel quality or entity or, well, satanic host that seems to hold a lot of people in a position of fear. And I guess I could argue that I will cut off sorceries from your land, and you shall have no soothsayers. Sounds like a prophecy against those things, maybe especially if they're AI-driven, right? And your carved images I will also cut off, your sacred pillars from your midst. Now, I've made this point before, but I think it bears repeating. Carved images. Okay, when we hear carved images, most of us think, oh yeah, this is the thing, this is the little seraphim, this is the thing that Raquel stole that got her into trouble from Laban. These are what we've seen, little stone images, little carved obelisks or images or made out of various kinds of dark stone, white stone, onyx, obsidian, you name it. There's another option, and I've mentioned this before too. If you understand a little bit about how chips are made and modern integrated circuits with what's called photolithography years ago. Then it was X-ray lithography. In other words, higher and higher frequencies to make shorter and shorter wavelengths to cut finer and finer etchings in silicon. What's silicon? Silicon is basically rock, stone. What are we talking about? What is a printed circuit? What is a circuit that is an integrated circuit on a chip that's so tiny you can't even see it on your fingernail? Answer. It is a carved image. Is that what he's saying here? I'm not going to argue that it couldn't be, because it certainly has a lot to do with modern-day sorceries and soothsaying and AI things that can tell people the future, and they have a lot of faith in it. They have the same kind of faith in it that Balak had in Bilaam. So yeah, I read this and I'm thinking, we could be right at that cusp. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. Your carved images I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You'll no more, it says, worship the work of your hands. Well, what is an AI on a silicon chip or a quantum computer except the work of your hands? And certainly something that some people already see as an object of worship. Then he says, here we go, oops, buckle up. Then I will execute vengeance in anger and fury on the nations that have not. I'm going to bastardize one Hebrew word here, because the Hebrew word that's used in the original is shema. On the nations that have shema, that have not shemad. Shema. Okay, it means hear and obey, right? It's not just enough to say I hear you. I got to hear and do, obey. So I will execute vengeance in anger and fury on the nations that have not obeyed. And then he gives the chapter 6 a plea. Hear now what Yahuwah says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. What is the problem? What is the complaint you have against Yahuwah? He will contend with Israel. Oh, my people, what have I done, he asks. to you. How have I wearied you? You go ahead, tell me, testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now. Here comes the reference, of course, that gets this into the Haftorah. Remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Bilaam, the son of Beor, answered him. From Acacia Grove to Gilgal, then you may know the righteousness. What? He is the essence of righteousness, the very definition of it, obedience to his own Torah. He follows his own rules. He does what he says he will do. Thus you may know the righteousness of Yahuwah. With what shall I come before Yahuwah and bow myself before the high Elohim? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will Yahuwah be pleased with thousands of rams, all kinds of rivers of oil? Shall I give him my firstborn for my transgressions? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? None of that. Here it is. This is probably the most famous verse in Micah. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does Yahuwah require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your Elohim? Notice the first thing in the list there, to do justly, to love mercy. And I'm going to ask it again. I mentioned all of this with the parallels for a reason. Are we doing justly when it comes to the people who basically committed acts of treason against the United States and destroyed the country and have been cutting the genitalia of little boys and little girls and teaching them abominations, trying to turn the nation that was once in fact blessed of Yah into something that was an abomination? I was pretty clever, wasn't I? To do justly. As I've seen lots of people point out, we have not seen one traitor, not one Obama, not one Comey, not one Brenner, not one Clapper, not one Alejandro Mayorkas, not one Tony Fauci arrested, much less tried for treason, given a just trial, justly notice, and then executed for it. Nope, nothing, none of that. What is good? What is good is we're literally deep-sixing the evidence. 86ing is the way Comey would put it, right? We 86 the innocent. As somebody noted this week, Tina Peters is rotting in jail for having exposed to the American people the rigging of their election and the acts of treason that were going on under their noses, while Mayorkas still draws a Big Brother paycheck. There's your justice. What did he do with those chiefs? He ordered Moshe to hang them high. What was it that got Pinhas the covenant of peace? Something we look forward to? He ran through those that were literally acting out the sexual perversion that is on all those tapes that Bondi and the FBI don't want the American people to even know existed. The stuff that was, it's going to come out and you're going to see it, now doesn't even exist. Something is horribly, horribly wrong here, folks, but it's nothing new. Nothing new whatsoever under the sun. He has shown you, man, what is good. What does Yahuwah require of you? To do justly. Let's pause there. Is that happening in America? Let me just be as kind as I can. Bloody friggin' hell no, it's not. Not even close. Yahuwah's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod, who's appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? The treasures of wickedness. Now we hear that and we think silver and gold and precious stones and all this goodies that have been piled up by these people that have been committing all these acts of treason. But you know what else are treasures of wickedness? All the blackmail files that Epstein collected. All the ability to blackmail all these high mucky mucks and poobahs in Britain and Israel and all across Europe and the European Union and from swamp to swamp to shining West Coast swamp. Those are treasures of wickedness. And they're in the house of the wicked. Matter of fact, they're probably in multiple houses of multiple sets of wicked. The short measure, that is an abomination, is in here. That's verse 10. The short measure. What's the short measure that's an abomination? Well, you'd know it as the almighty fiat dollar. It's a unit of I owe you nothing. It is an abomination to the Constitution because it's not gold or silver coin. It is not allocated by Congress. They don't have the authority to create a Federal Reserve, to create so-called money that isn't out of nothing. The Constitution says only gold or silver coin. Congress says, well, we put our hand on the Bible, we lied. They've made the short measure, which is an abomination unto Yah, the world reserve currency. It won't last. Shall I count those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? That would be the same people that are in the Epstein files, the same people that are covering up for it all. For her rich men are full of Hamas, violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. If there was ever a week, folks, where we saw this verse writ large and played out all across the country, it was this week. So what does he say? Well, here we go. This is Micah chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. More and more crap masquerading as food, highly processed, but with no food value. Thank you, Bill Gates. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but you won't save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. You will sow, but not reap. You'll tread the olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. And make sweet wine, but not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept. Now, this is one of those interesting verses. It's the last part of chapter 6. And if you recognize the names of the king, Omri's not as famous as his son. But it says the statutes of Omri are kept. Okay, who's Omri? Well, it turns out Omri is one of the kings. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 25. What does it tell us about Omri? He was evil. He was more evil than any of his fathers. But wait a minute. He had a son who was even more evil still. He shows up in the next verse. You know this guy's name, King Ahab. Most evil, arguably, of all the kings. All the works of Ahab's house. And you walk in their counsels. You walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. Now, I read this and I'd say, well, this is all pretty negative. Certainly sounds really negative. And I guess as I thought about, you know, the things that are going on in the world and what we need to be talking about this week, I can't help but think, yeah, let's be honest, it is pretty blankety-blanket negative. Because a lot of people, that would include yours truly, even though I've always said, you know, the Savior does not come from the swamp, the Savior doesn't come from New York City, don't look to a political salvation, folks. I don't care how many votes he gets, he isn't going to save you. He may be an instrument or a tool to do some of Yah's work, if that is, if both the individual and the Creator allow that. Honestly, from what I'm seeing this week, I'm less and less convinced of that than ever. We do not have salvation in a mortal man, nor in a political solution to a spiritual problem. But what we are seeing is a lot of the things that are written right here, literally working themselves out before us. The works of Ahab, the statutes of Omri, in other words, pagan crap, it is writ large. That I might make you a desolation, your inhabitants a hissing, therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. Admittedly, that's all pretty negative. So let's pause, and let's ask ourselves the question, back to what we see the story of the Torah telling us. Okay, Moses says the chiefs of the people that are out there joining themselves to Baal of Peor, they're committing this harlotry. Hang them high. The judges slay all of these men that have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. Are we seeing that? Again, hell no, we're not. We're seeing them protected. We're seeing them hidden. We're seeing people saying, oh, the FBI isn't going to go after them. You're not even going to know who they are. We're going to continue letting them do their wickedness. As for the anger of Yahuwah, bring it on, I guess is the answer. Because there isn't going to be anything done by the swamp lords to turn his anger away. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. What about the average fat, dumb, and happy person, you know, among the mixed multitude sitting here watching this? I guess the answer is they just sat there. 24,000 of them died by the plague. obviously some of them had committed the incestuous, the sexually perverted acts. And this was probably not even remotely the same kind of perversion that's being taught in the California public schools today. I doubt any of these men were fisting with the Midianite women. I doubt they were cutting the genitalia off them. I doubt they were doing drugs with them. Well, they may have been doing some drugs at the time, I'm not sure. But I doubt they were doing 10% of what the average eighth grader is taught in the California or New York public cesspools nowadays. Think about that. Somehow or other, can't help but think we've gone way, way beyond anything that we're seeing here. We don't have a Moses, we don't have a Phineas. But we sure do have a hell of a lot of these people that are doing this wickedness and thinking that they're getting away with it. And they're real proud of it too. Aren't I clever? Yeah, we've certainly seen a whole lot of that. He has shown us what is good. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our Elohim. Folks, we're not getting it from our quote-unquote leadership. For those of us that thought just maybe we'll begin to see some major changes now, just maybe we'll begin to see these three-letter agencies destroyed, we'll see people fired, we'll see all the invaders being exported back home. Nope, the black robe priests of Satan are saying, hell no, we're not going to allow that. Hell no, you're not going to cut off Planned Parenthood. Hell no, you're not going to fire our people. We're going to keep on doing it. And the Supreme Court even weighs in and says, nope, you can't issue these nationwide injunctions. And they go, ha ha, we're real clever. We already got a workaround for that too. There's one response left. The founders said, government depends on the will of the people, the consent of the governed. The Bible says, come out of her, my people. Don't give that consent. Don't participate in her sin so that you don't partake of the plagues. One of the things that I think is increasingly clear, even those of us that were optimistic and that were saying, you know, wow, gee, isn't it amazing? Maybe there'll be some turnaround, right? Maybe we'll see a return towards quote-unquote American values. What we're seeing instead is, to put it mildly, disillusionment. Oh, is there a good reason why Trump is saying, let's let him get away with it for a while longer? Maybe we need the fruits of this blackmail. Maybe we'll use the fruit of this poison tree ourselves. Isn't that a wonderful concept? I'm going to admit to a little bit of disillusionment, at least. Double the letdown. I won't even list all the things that I've seen in the last week, right? We've given too many weapons to Ukraine. Oh, nope, going to give them another whole bunch of weapons, even though we don't have any left to give. How about Lindsey Blankety Blank and Graham being endorsed by President Trump for a re-election? You kidding me? What? We've got floods in Texas. A 1,000-year flood in Texas, and not long after we had a huge flood in North Carolina, both of which looked kind of suspicious. Hey, nothing to see here, move along. They certainly don't look like acts of God. They look more like acts of perverted men bringing these things upon people and claiming, isn't this amazing, a natural disaster that just happens to love to hit people that are, quote-unquote MAGA types, or people that would have been what would have been called salt of the earth or believers in the God of the Bible at one point. No, there's a battle going on here. And the battle is about whether or not people are going to continue to do the same thing and expect a different result, or realize, you know what, the Creator was right all along. We withdraw consent, in the words of the founders. We come out of her, in the words of Revelation. Touch not the unclean thing. I understand the... not just the disillusionment, the anger, the bitterness, okay? The reference to Omri here and his son Ahab, what about those people, right? They got some of the most evil kings in all of the history of Israel coming down on their heads. What could they do? Probably about the same thing that people can do to make sure that there's justice for Epstein and for Mayorkas and Comey and Brennan and Obama. Answer: don't expect it to happen in the swamp. Don't expect these people that have basically made righteousness a dirty word to suddenly do what it is that they've been saying they're going to do and they haven't managed to do yet, and then they lie and tell you we never even had the Epstein list. If you're still waiting on them, good luck, because you're not going to have the blessings of the Creator in doing it. You've already seen how good their promises are, how good their word is when they put their hand on a Bible and swear to preserve, protect, and defend a Constitution that they despise. They could put on a black robe and be doing the same thing. No, folks, the answer is it's up to us. The path is narrow, there few there be that find it. We are each told to walk in obedience. Each told, bear neither to the right nor to the left. If there was ever a time to recognize that it's come out of her now, it's to be separate. It's to say, okay, I've had it with the Epstein crowd. I've had it with those that are... And Epstein probably isn't even dead, right? I mean, we all know probably when they had that one-minute interval, somebody took him out of the cell and they put him on a plane and he's off, jetted to an island somewhere, drinking margaritas on the taxpayer dole. Hell, maybe it's MI6 and Mossad's golden coin all at the same time. The point is, you don't know what's going on and they're not going to tell you. But what we can do is come out. What we can do is be separate. What we can do is walk in obedience. We can, in fact, love, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our Elohim. That we can do. And finally, I guess we can be not deceived. Don't trust in lying lips. Recognize that we have inherited these lies. All right. I guess that's where I'm going to pause, and I'm going to encourage folks. We'll talk more about Pinchas next week, and the idea of this covenant of peace, which I think is fascinating, because Pinchas took even more dramatic action. And again, we'll come back to that. That one's a problematic story because it involves literally running a spear through a couple of the bad folks. In this case, Pinchas had no doubt about who the perps were. He didn't have to rely on somebody telling him who was on the Epstein client list in order to know who the people we shouldn't trust were. I guess if you think about it, we've seen plenty of acts of public desecration of the Creator of the universe to know exactly who a lot of the evil people are too. We know who puts their hand on a Bible and lies. We know who are doing so much of the evil. We may not be able to hold them to justice, but we can sure as hell not believe them, nor believe those that are allowing them to continue to get away with it. We can walk in obedience. We can love justice ourselves and mercy and do the things he says to us, whether or not the king or the Congress or the FBI or those that are in supposed positions of power continue to gang rape their oaths before a God that they don't believe in or not. So we'll leave it at that. Understand. Make sure we know who we serve. This is a time for prayer and for walking in obedience as best we can. And it's also a time to speak the truth boldly. Make sure that we're not deceived. Let's close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we thank you for your blessings, for your protection. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenges and for the times that we live in. We know that you've put us here, each of us, for such a time as this. We know that we're told that we're to pray that we be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming. We're to pray that we be found doing your work. So we do, Abba. We pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you'd fill us with your Ruach, and that you would guide us to do the things you have for each of us as individuals, and that we would be doing all of the things that you have for us from now through whatever lies ahead. Guide us, Abba, that we would be good and faithful servants unto you. Father, we pray your blessing too on all of those that seek to do likewise, that seek to do your work and your will. And as for those, Father, that are doing evil, that come but to steal, to kill, and destroy, we pray that the curses that they have sought to bring upon others would be brought down upon their own heads and that another would take their office. And above all, Father, we pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to be instruments of your will. All this, Father, we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zevuot, our all-sufficient El Shaddai. And we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's close with the Aharonic blessing, the live portion for today. And we know that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekka Yahuwah Varishmarekka, Yair Yehuah Panavaleka Vichaneka Isayahu Penavaleka Yasim Lecha Shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.